We're going to read from the 19th verse of this chapter, Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We'll end our reading there, please, at the 23rd verse. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Father, we have thy precious word open this morning, and I pray that we would know the speaking voice of the Holy Spirit to us. Lord, come and cleanse our hearts from every sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might be a pure and a holy people. There would be nothing that would block the conduit a blessing flowing through us. Lord, come, we pray, and speak through thy word. I ask for help from heaven. Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit poured out, that unction from heaven. Lord, we have no strength nor might in ourselves. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. Lord, we're mindful of our great need. And therefore, I pray that the word would come with power and we be fastened to every soul. Lord, I ask that those who are without Christ here this morning would come under that conviction of sin. Thankful, Lord, for the opportunity granted yesterday in that funeral service to speak the word of the Lord. And I ask, Lord, that though it was a difficult message, a difficult meeting, I pray that the word would still resonate in the hearts of those who heard it. Lord, bring conviction of sin, I pray, and bring some to salvation. Lord, hear our prayer. We know that when the word goes forward, it does not go forward in human power. It cannot. Oh God, we rest this very day and depend upon Thee to come and stir and strengthen our hearts. Lord, give grace this very day. I pray that as we look into this portion of the Word, I ask, Lord, it would be fastened as a nail in a sure place, that each one of us would be strengthened and be prepared to go on and to go forward in the Lord. Take away lethargy this morning. Lord, there seems to be a spirit of tiredness. Oh God, take that away, I pray, and give there to be an alertness to the things of God. I pray there would be an open heart to receive the word. Lord, if some are tired because they've stayed up too late last night, I pray that tiredness would be taken away from them. Those who've been engaged in other activities that would withdraw them from hearing the word of truth. Lord, may it come with power, I pray today. Lord, hear us. For these things are the words of God. These words are the urgent message from the Lord. And therefore, I pray that this word would come with power to every heart. Lord, hear this prayer I ask today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I promised you I would bring a motto text for this new year. And I'm going to do that, and I trust do a little more, because I want to divide this word into two, speaking to you half of the verse this morning, and by the Lord's grace, the other half tonight. It is an important message, I believe, for us, because it was part of New Testament preaching. It was part of the important and vital message that the apostles, ordained by God, had to give to the people that they were commissioned to minister to. Sometimes the words were received heartily. Other times they were not received well because the word chafed against the people when they heard it. It was sometimes not a welcome word. Ah, but my friend, it is the word of the Lord. And therefore I pray that as God has given us His truth, that it will be received with all joy and readiness. Chapter 10 of the book of Acts is pivotal to the advancement of the gospel in the world. As the great door to the Gentiles, it was flung open. This was the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius, the centurion of the Roman army. He had gathered some people with him, and Peter received a message from God that he was to go and preach the word of Christ unto Cornelius and his family in the gathering with him. And so in chapter 10 and 43, Peter said these words, "Whosoever believeth in Christ shall receive remission of sins." That is the gospel in its very heart. Whosoever believeth in Christ shall receive remission of sins. It was at that precise moment that the Holy Spirit descended upon that gathering, indicating that upon the Gentiles also God had given the gift of eternal life. Now, when Peter returned back to Jerusalem, they initially doubted what had happened until Peter explained to them the full story and how God showed to Peter he was not to call any man common or unclean. It was by the sheet that descended from heaven, as Peter saw in this vision and dream. And God told Peter, "Eat of all the animals." He said, "No, Lord, I can't do that. They're common or unclean." And the Lord said to him, "Don't call anything that I have sanctified common or unclean." Peter got that message well. And just at that moment is when Cornelius's men had come to take Peter back to be with him. And Peter explained the whole thing to the apostles that were at Jerusalem. And they then realized that most definitely the gospel message has come not exclusively then to the Jewish nation. Up to that point in time, the gospel message had only been to the Jews. And all through Pentecost and all those thousands that had been converted, they were all Jewish people. And so the message had been directed to them. But now there was coming a massive change. And all of the Old Testament prophecies about Messiah being given as a light unto the Gentiles, it had now arrived. And the thousands that had been converted, my, that was going to be changing now to tens of thousands as the gospel was given to the Gentile peoples. And the promise that the Lord gave to Abram, back in Genesis chapter 12, that all families of the earth would be blessed through him, this had now come to its commencement. The gospel was being spread far and wide, my friend, and it was going out. And now all who received that word would come to know Jesus Christ. But you know, these times were not without difficulty. And there was certainly times of great persecution in the early church. In fact, in chapter 19 of Acts, or chapter 11 rather, and verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." Well, Stephen was the first one to be martyred for his faith. Stephen was the first one in the book of Acts to be stoned to death because he was a preacher of the gospel, one who demonstrated the power of God in giving out that word. And so, as persecution then commenced after Stephen was put to death, the Christians who were in Jerusalem, what did they do? Well, they began to spread out. And we are told in this chapter of Acts, where did they go? Well, they went to Phoenicia. They went to the island of Cyprus, and they went as far as Antioch. This was happening simultaneously to Cornelius' conversion. And what happened to Cornelius and the message going back to the church that was in Jerusalem where the apostles were, and some of the Jewish evangelists that had gone preaching the gospel up into these regions of Phoenicia and of Antioch and of Cyprus, they began to preach to the Grecians. And as they preached to the Grecians, wonder of wonders, what happened? Why, the Holy Spirit began to move upon these Gentiles. And so what was happening to Cornelius and to the body that was with him, something very similar was happening to these Grecians that were receiving the word in Antioch. See, God's Spirit was moving simultaneously in these two places. And so these souls began, they were saved by God's grace. Well, the news got back to the Jerusalem apostles again, the church there, and they said, wow, is this happening here in Antioch as well? Barnabas, you go up there and we want an eyewitness account of what's been happening. And so they sent him as a commissioner. He went up, and what happened? Why, as soon as Barnabas arrived and he saw with his own eyes this phrase, he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Why, you see the results of the grace of God. That's what it means. He saw the result of God's Spirit that was moving in these people. And the Grecians, these Gentiles, were now converted. They had acknowledged Christ as their Savior. They had said, yes, we know that we are sinners, and we know that Christ is the Redeemer. And therefore they called out unto him, and they said, Lord, be merciful to us, Gentiles, Grecians, but we're sinners, and we need God's salvation. I'm thankful about that message. That was a message that God gave, and it was a powerful word. And the evidence of what Barnabas saw at that time, of God's Spirit descending, and of the salvation of these Grecian people, and what happened, the evidence was this: much people were added unto the Lord. Christian, are you praying that for this congregation? Are you praying that much people will be added unto the Lord? We desire that those in our community around us, as we give out the gospel message, as we put it into their homes, and our prayer is that when they receive those gospels, the Word of God, it will have an impact upon them, that they will come under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they will be gloriously saved, so that much people would be added unto the Lord. God is building His church. He is adding to it daily. We're still in the day of gospel grace. And this day of gospel grace means that sinners are still able to be saved. Hallelujah. Believer, that should stir your heart. It should also stir you to the point where you cry out to God, Lord, use me. Don't allow me to be set on the sidelines. Friend, if you know Christ, you need to be interested in seeing souls saved. May I ask you, when is the last time you led a soul to Christ? Believer, have you ever led a soul to the Lord? This is a solemn question. Is God's Spirit moving in your life? Are you a vessel separated unto holiness, separated unto God? Well, I want to challenge you today with this message that Barnabas challenged these people, because he was not some conscientious observer. He didn't just come from Jerusalem and say, well, let me just see here, what's happening in Antioch, and I'll bring my report back. No, of course, he immediately, when he saw the grace of God, he got engaged in what was happening, and he began to preach unto them. And he preached unto them this, that they who had begun with the Savior would now go on with God. That there must be a continuance in that which has been started. And this continuance in grace will be, my friend, an evidence that grace has commenced. The Lord used the illustration of the man who sowed the seed. And as he went out to sow his seed, some seeds fell on the wayside, and they never materialized into that which was true grain. They didn't actually take good root. And there was a problem. And so the evidence that you are not having fallen by the wayside, that you have actually are the seed fallen in good ground that's going to spring up and bring forth, what? Some 40, some 60, some 100-fold. Because we must be a blessing unto God if we are truly saved by His grace. That will evidence if we're truly converted. And so, my text for you today, it is taken from this portion of Scripture in verse 23. And it's the last phrase of verse 23. It's what Barnabas exhorted these Christians with, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. What I want to do this morning is to look at this phrase, to cleave unto the Lord. And then tonight in our service, to look at this purposing of our heart. Consider this exhortation, believer. Don't sit back in your mind and say, well, it's just another message. This is a challenge that I believe God has placed upon my heart for you for this year. It's a challenge for us all, an exhortation that we must go on with God. It links up with what I challenged you with last Lord's Day morning about Abram's life. How that after he had gone for a journey sideways down to Egypt in his backsliding and all that that brought out in his life, but there came to a point with Abram that he went on with God. He went forward. And that's what we have to do. And so today's message is directly in line with that. And I want to challenge all of us, that believer, we must cleave unto God. We must cleave unto our Lord. We must be found very near to Him. And this, I say to you, first of all, is a determined attachment. A determined attachment that we must have. So what's the word cleave mean? Well, it comes from two Greek words. One of them means towards, and the second one means to remain. Towards, remaining. You put them both together, a compound word, towards remaining. Or we could look at it in another way, of continuing in the direction that was started. To adhere, to persevere. And our text uses the word cleave, and it's a great word. Because the idea, the word cleave, it has the idea of sticking. It has the idea of holding tenaciously to something. We are to cleave unto the Lord. This is the exhortation of Barnabas to these new followers of Christ. And this is the challenge that God has given me for you. This is an indispensable duty for all Christians. We are to cleave unto the Lord Jesus as our sovereign Lord. We're to cleave unto him as our sovereign Lord. Matthew 23 and verse 8 says, we have one to be our master, even Christ. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord and master of your life, there is a major problem. And the major problem is this: either you are very immature in your Christian walk, or you are seriously backslidden, you have fallen away from God, or you're not saved at all, you only think you are. So it's those three options. Either you're immature in the faith, you're seriously backslidden, or you're not saved at all. My friend, God must be the sovereign of your life. He must be the absolute ruler. You see, you cannot serve two masters because our loyalty would be divided, and God does not share our heart's devotion. He wants us completely to acknowledge God as our ruling king. We will cleave to him and we will love him with all our hearts, souls, minds, and our strength. Don't ask yourself this question. Don't ask really, am I cleaving to God? But you should ask in the first place, do I love the Lord? Do I love him? For if we love the Lord, we will want to submit to his absolute control in our lives. Think of this illustration. If a person was appointed an ambassador to Israel and Iran at one and the same time, how could this person representing both of these countries be objective in his interests? For both countries are mutual enemies. And so he could not be in the court of Israel one day representing the needs of Iran and at the same time going back to Iran and representing the needs of Israel. You just couldn't do that. The two are diametrically opposite. Or perhaps something a little bit more crude of an illustration. If you are a Toronto Maple Leaf hockey fan, those are becoming fewer and far between these days, but if you're a fan of Toronto and a fan of Montreal, and you go to a game when both these teams are playing, and when one team scores, you cheer for that side, and when the other team scores, you cheer for that side, well, you may be lynched by both sides of the fan base, and you're not going to be welcome in either camp. You see, we can't have a foot in both camps without being of two minds. You have a divided loyalty. If we are to go on with God to new heights of blessing and communion with him, then there must be a breaking off of the old ways. There must be a breaking of the carnal and of the sinful habits. They hold us down, friend. There's no point praying for blessing. There's no point praying for reviving in your heart if it's filled with worldly desires, if it's filled with bitterness toward your brethren, which really adds up to this, a rejection of God's sovereign providences in our lives. Quite clearly, when the children of Israel, when they complained and murmured against Moses, because there was no water and no bread, God said to Moses, they're not complaining against you, they're complaining against me. This is really where their argument is. Beware, friend, that your murmuring and your bitterness is ultimately not directed against the Lord. The hymn that was written by Adelaide Pollard, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold over my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only and always living in me. Yes, we must cleave to the Lord as our sovereign. But we also have to cleave to God as our foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not be condemned. Because when Christ is your foundation, and he is the one who you are building on, and you're cleaving to that foundation, then you are secure, and you are safe, and you are steady in your Christian walk. Is your soul built upon the solid rock of Christ Jesus? Have you today, friend, called on him for salvation? Do you know when the Lord used that illustration in the Matthew chapter 5, when he was talking the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the man who built his house upon the sand. And that sandy foundation, when the waves and the storms of life will come, and ultimately the storm of judgment that we will have to face, that house was eroded away and fell down because the foundation was not secure. But the person that builds his life and his house upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, that man's house will stand. And as we build and cleave upon God as our foundation, we will be standing firm. See, trying to merit our own salvation, trying to merit our way to heaven, or trying to keep ourselves in Christ and on that foundation by our own power, well, it's really hopeless. And we are, it's impossible for us. It would be like considering our ability to try and propel the Oasis of the Seas. It's one of the two largest cruise ships in the world, with a paddle. How could one person do that? Or you think of standing down at the base of the CN Tower in Toronto, and you might be fearful that because of the heavy storm that's coming, the CN Tower is going to blow over. So you go down with a couple of 2x4s and some nails, and you hammer together a brace and you put it against the base of the CN Tower. There, that'll stop it from falling over. Well, that would be foolish. It would be more than foolish. It would be next to insane. That would not be of any use at all. No, friend, you must consider this, that as Christ Jesus, as God is your sure foundation, you will be able to go forward in your Christian life as you are hanging tight to him, as you are cleaving unto him, as you have all confidence and peace, for God is your greatest confidence. So he is our sovereign. Why? He is our strong foundation. But we must also cleave to him as our guide. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even until death. The hymn writer said, all the way from earth to heaven, I will guide thee with mine eye. This is the word from the Lord. We all like to depend upon guides in our life that are not going to lead us astray and that we will be able to have confidence in. Dr. McClellan tells and relate a true story of a person with a seeing eye dog, and they were getting on an airplane. And as they were walking out the tarmac and coming up the stairs into the plane, they were getting settled down. And then the dog had to go out and be relieved before a long trip. Well, at that point, the pilot was coming on the plane and said, oh, well, I have to walk around the plane anyways. Give me the dog and I'll take him for a walk. And as the pilot was out walking around, some passenger looked out the window of the airplane as they were settling themselves in. And they noticed this seeing-eye dog with the harness on it, that you could tell, and a man in a uniform that was walking the dog. And they became a little bit unsettled. And so the passenger, who was questioning, that's a bit unusual, asked the stewardess, who is that man out there walking that dog? Now the stewardess saw the picture coming together very clearly. And so quick as a flash, she said, well, we are an equal opportunity employer, and we believe that we shouldn't discriminate against any. Well, at that point, the passenger was becoming very agitated and got up to get off the plane because they were not liking what they saw developing. Well, of course, it took a little bit of time of reassuring that this was a joke, and indeed it was the captain who was walking the dog, and so on and so forth. But the person was not prepared to stay on that airplane if they didn't have comfort that the pilot was qualified and capable of flying the plane. You see, friend, you entrust your soul unto the eternal God. Do you not trust Him to guide you in your life? Do you not trust Him to be the one who is going to keep you and to watch over you and who has the right to guide you in the direction that we are to go? We must cleave unto God as the great guide and director of our life. That often takes a step of faith, because many of us are controlling people. We like to control our destiny. We like to control our plan for the day. We like to control and take responsibility. Indeed, we are in many accounts. But too often that controlling nature maybe steps over the boundary line and we step into the arena that God's business is only supposed to operate in. And often if we're driving in the car of life, we want to reach over and grab the steering wheel that God is controlling and driving, and we're going to do a course correction. No, friend, we are to rest in Him. We are to cleave unto the Lord with all our hearts and rest in Him as our great guide. But we also are to cleave unto Him with our strength. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Friend, we are to walk with God. We are to depend upon the Lord, for He is our strength and our stay. We are to rest in Him. And if you do not depend on God, if you are not cleaving to Him with all your heart and soul and mind, if you do not depend on God to support and strengthen you, when you're in great weakness, remember what Jesus said to His disciples in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You are completely helpless by yourself. And if you are determined in this year to go on and to go through with God, friend, you will do so by staying, cleaving, tenaciously holding on to the Lord. You must acknowledge Him in every detail of your life. He has to be the sovereign God. He has to be the one who you submit your will to. He has to be the one who is the foundation of your every move and walk and thinking moment. He has to be the one that we cleave to as our guide and our strength. For apart from Him and without Him, friend, you will not make it through. Maybe you're here today in our service and you're not a believer. You don't know Him. And I'm speaking to believers today, but I'm speaking also to you. Ah, friend, where do you stand with the Lord today? When you consider the three crosses, and I shared this yesterday at the funeral service, when you consider those three crosses outside the hill, outside the gates of Jerusalem, one of those thieves who rejected Christ, he died in his sins. The middle cross was where the Lord Jesus hung, and He died for sins. And the other thief, the one who called out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, he died two sins. He died having all his sins forgiven. And he went that day to be with the Lord in paradise. Will you, friend, go to be with the Lord if your life was required of you this very day? You must rest in him. You must take him as your guide. You must cleave unto him. And as you do that, God will not disappoint you. He will be with you unto the very end. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Father, I pray today that the word would rest in every heart. I pray, Father, that though the words of man are weak, and my words certainly have no power, but that the Spirit of God would take spoken in weakness and use it for thy glory. Dear Lord, come, we pray, this day, and just minister to every heart. Be with us now as we sing this closing hymn, and as we come to wait around the table of the Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your bulletin again. There's another hymn that is not found in our book, but the words of it are so appropriate. On the back page, let me come closer to thee, Lord Jesus. Oh, closer day by day, let me lean harder on thee, Lord Jesus. Yes, harder all the way. Let me show forth thy beauty, Lord Jesus, like sunshine on the hills. Oh, let my lips pour forth thy sweetness in joyous sparkling rills. Thirsting and hungering for thee, Lord Jesus, with blessed hunger here, longing for the new Jerusalem's fullness, no thirst, no hunger there. The tune may be different to some of you. It's found in our old hymn book, but I'm going to ask Esther to play it through. Watch the words of the first verse. If you're not staying for the Lord's table today, we give you an opportunity after the singing of the first verse to feel free to leave.